Alrighty. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 24 here tonight. Genesis 24. Oh, 2- and 4-year-olds, you guys can go out. I believe Annalisa is going to beat up on y'all tonight. So, Genesis 24. I know you know what this passage is about. Let's go down to verse 6, where the servant is being tapped to head off to Haran to get a bride for Isaac. And Abraham has a concern about, don't ever take my son back there. Verse 6, Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham. That would be Abraham's strength. His master, and swear to him concerning that matter. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of the master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, once again we come to you here and ask that you will bless the service tonight. It's a blessing to have somebody that's more than capable to stand when I'm out of pocket. Father, appreciate Brother Jensen, Brother Grissom, Brother Darling, as they filled in for me while I was gone. It's good to be back. I pray that you might bless the sermon here tonight, and may you use it, Father. We have hopes for seeing more visitors. We've had some visitors here these last weeks. Ask that you might use the Word of God to deal with those folks. And Father, we pray you'd continue to move among us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. I know that all of you are very aware in Genesis 24 of all the typology and who stands for whom and all that. You know that Abraham stands in the place of God the Father in the type and figure. I know that you know that Isaac stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. Plainly, the servant stands for the Holy Spirit, right? You have Rebecca, who stands for you, essentially the bride of Christ. If you want to find you in the passage, look in Genesis 24, down in verse 28. No, I'm sorry, that would be over in 58. Somehow I wrote that down wrong. And they call Rebecca, said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? She said, I will go. There's your salvation right there. Amen? Now, so all those types are in place. There is another one I've wondered about before and never gotten real good light on it. There's another type flying kind of beneath the radar. I've never heard it preached on or anything like that. But how about them there camels? Those big honking, stinking, gnarly camels. Bible says there's 10 of them. And as it turns out, it's kind of interesting because 18 times in Genesis 24 alone, those camels are mentioned. It's kind of interesting because 18 times the word Rebecca plus the damsel are mentioned. So the camels are mentioned as much as the bride. I read where 14 times the servant is mentioned, the type of the Holy Spirit. The master is mentioned 18 times. Abraham is mentioned 10. And Isaac is mentioned 8 times. So you got the Holy Spirit that writes the book, and he mentions the camels 18 times. The rest of those types are really clear. And so I got to figure there's some sort of lesson here with these camels. Now, there was this big article here a while back, I think I read it to you in Sunday school or something, Wednesday night maybe, where, of course, the master doctor archaeologist writes and says, there were no camels in Abraham's day. Abraham didn't know anything about camels. Whatever they weren't camels. That must be the same guy that said that there was no corn in Egypt and there are no unicorns and that Leviathan was a hippo or a jackal one. And all that kind of stuff. I'm not sure what that's all about. Did you ever wonder what that's about? Where The devil seems resolute to destroy something. You'd think he would destroy the typology of God, Abraham, or Isaac, but instead, it's the camels that don't belong. Now, I wonder what that's all about. Maybe we'll see. We'll see what happens. As it turns out, this chapter is the definitive chapter on camels in the Bible. We're talking about those big honking, stinking camels tonight. Camels show up like 60-something times in the entire Bible. They show up 18 times in this passage alone, so I want to talk tonight about those camels. Now, there are some observations that are pretty plain to make. Those observations and what these camels stand for and mean are intertwined and interwoven with the romance and the story, the providence of the story, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and how things wound up the way they did, the happy ending, the typology, all those things are tied in actually with the camels. So let me say a few things about the camels and we can come to some conclusions later. First of all, Genesis 24:10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Okay. Servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master. I can say this with confidence. The camels were the master's camels. Now that doesn't seem terribly deep, I suppose, but the master owned the camels. Okay? He essentially loaned out the camels to the servant because the camels were a provision for the servant. The master deemed that the servant needed the camels, right? Those camels, I can say then, were entrusted to the servant, right? They were provisioned. They were a blessing from the master. He needed them. He was entrusted with them. You learn a little something else. Look in 24:35. As it turns out, those camels were just the sampling, just an earnest of all the stuff that Abraham had in his stalls. Look in 24:35. Lord hath blessed my master greatly. He has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. There was a lot more camels where their camels came from. There's only 10 of them that he's given, but there are a lot more where those camels come from, right? There's one other thing I can say about the camels, and I know this is true. Look in chapter 24, verse 10. Those camels carried many of the goods of the master, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. So a bunch of those goods must have been on the backs of those camels. Now, with that said, you can summarize and say, okay, those camels were a blessing from the master to the servant, right? They were a provision. They were entrusted to him. So he was a steward of those camels. And you can say also that it was a test of the servant's diligence and faithfulness, what he did with the camels. Now, with that said, I can go into something else. Look in 24:10 again. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Okay, so they were the master's camels. Secondly, those camels were awkward and burdensome. Now, I don't know what your favorite animal is in the world. Is there anybody in here whose favorite animal in the world is a camel? Because they're so sleek and strong and fast and aerodynamic. They're just pretty beasts, aren't they? They're just gnarly, ugly things. And they're awkward and they hump along. And if you've ever seen one run, of course I haven't seen one in person run, but I reckon I know what they look like. They're not sleek like a horse. They don't run like a steed or anything like that. They're just awkward, burdensome beasts. They're ugly. Rah, I think is what they say. The Holy Spirit showed me that's what they say. So, rah, got bad breath, big old ugly mouth, big old hump that doesn't, you know, is not particularly appealing. When's the last time the babes all stood around the street and said, "Hey, look at that guy coming on that nice camel." Yeah. Doesn't happen. Might happen with a nice horse, but not a camel. So, I'm sitting here thinking about this. Now this guy goes to the foreign country with 10 camels. 10 of them. 10 big old gnarly stinking camels. Clumsy, slow. Yeah, they can live forever without water and all that kind of stuff, but clumsy and slow, and there's 10 of them? You're going to get a bride for Isaac. What do you need 10 camels for? True, they had to carry the goods. I'll say something more about that in a minute. Also, I know there was another little truth. Look in Genesis 24, down in verse 32. It turns out that the servant was not the only guy that went. You learn down in verse 32 that after Laban had them come in, that the man came unto the house. He ungirded his camels, gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. So somebody else is with him. They have to ride on a camel too. I don't know how many there are, but still, when you stop and think about it, 10 slow, awkward, burdensome camels is kind of a weird thing. I mean, if you're going to go and do this quick and get a bride for Isaac, how about a nice, well-bred, sleek, strong horse? Ever look at a horse? It's plain where you would sit. Right between his hips and his shoulders. I mean, you don't want a big swayback thing, but it's plain where the saddle goes. Now, I know if a camel has 2 humps, I know where you sit. But if a camel has 1 hump, there is no way a guy can look cool on the top of a 1-hump camel. I mean, seriously. And then you're trying to slide off the back. You have to climb back up. You slide down forward and break the thing's neck. Whatever. Anyway, it's just not aerodynamic. You know, it's just not cool. So, wouldn't a horse make more sense? I'm going to go in fast, go in quick. Get this gal. Maybe you carry another horse with you or whatever. All else fails. Why take 10 camels? Why not 2 camels? You ride one, she rides the other. Quick in, quick out. Let's make a quick snatch and grab out of this. You know, grab her, haul her away, throw her over your shoulder, and something like that. Say, well, she would scream kidnapping. Well, pitch some chocolate to her over your shoulder. That'll shut her up for a while. Now, it said there that those camels carried all the goods of his master. Well, okay. But my expertise with women shows me that you wouldn't have had to carry 10 camels worth of goods. Just put some diamonds and some gold and some chocolate in a bag in your pocket. And she'll be good. I mean, while she's screaming because you kidnapped her, just toss the chocolate over your shoulder. She'll shut up for a while. And then when it comes time for a potty break before she goes behind a bush, show her the ring and show her the necklace and the bracelets and the gold and stuff, and she'll be quiet and she'll go with you. So my question is, what's with these camels? Why do you need 10 camels? This long, slow, awkward, laborious caravan of 10 camels. You got to provide water for 10 camels. You got to provide feed for 10 camels. You can only go as fast as the slowest camel. If we're going to make this a quick in and out, if we're going to get this done in a relatively efficient fashion, it just makes sense that you wouldn't do this with a 10-camel caravan. At most, take a couple in. Better take a fast horse or a helicopter. But 10 camels just strikes me as odd. Not very sleek, not very aerodynamic. And also, it's not cool. So, I was thinking about those camels being awkward and burdensome and kind of a prey on the mind of the servant who, you know, is responsible for them. They're his master's camels. They're a bunch of trouble. They're stubborn. They're gnarly. They stink. They have bad breath. And they're ugly. So, why not do it another way? Well, I got thinking about that. And, you know, I got thinking, okay, I'm trying to figure out what these, if Abraham represents God the Father, and Rebekah represents the Bride of Christ, and Isaac represents Jesus Christ, what do these camels represent? Well, I got thinking about the camels a little bit after, you know, thinking about those things. And you know, in a way, your Bible is a lot like those camels. I hope you don't take offense by that, but it is. For instance, just like those camels are the master's provision and the master's blessing and the master's trust entrusted to that steward, that's what the Bible is to you. That Bible is your responsibility. You're called to keep it, not the scholars. Right? I mean, it is your responsibility. You've been made a steward of the mysteries of God. And when I stop and think about, you know, that book, the book carries in it all the things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything the servant needed, and apparently that Rebecca needed on the ride back, was on those camels. Well, I can tell you this, as awkward and burdensome as those camels were, it's probably nice to have some of the stuff that they carried. I can say this, your Bible is a lot like that because you have everything you need spiritually in that book. I got thinking too, you know, your Bible, I don't mean this bad. You know I love the Bible. I read mine, preach from mine, but it is kind of an awkward book. It is kind of a burdensome book. I mean, it's really long. I think mine, this one has 1,300 plus pages in it. That's aside from the concordance and all that kind of stuff that's in the back. But I mean, really, a book, 1,300 pages, you can spend a lifetime and labor in it and never really master it. You know what I'm saying? It lays burdens on the servant. It preys on the servant's mind. I mean, those camels, you know, he has to think about those camels all the time. Well, we're called to think about the things of the book all the time. I was thinking, too, there's another something a little bit like that. The church is a little bit like that. You know, it's the pillar and the ground of the truth, right? It's a blessing from the Master. He gave it to us. It's entrusted to us. I'm the pastor of one. You're the members of one. Some of you are assistant pastors and deacons of one. But, I mean, you know, this thing was given to us as a trust. We carry here the preaching and teaching and the blessings of God here. It's the pillar and ground of the truth, but it's also burdensome. You know, I mean, if like in our day we wind up needing to build a building, then you have janitorial stuff and maintenance things and got a vacuum and have a little janitorial staff and make sure that the hail doesn't knock the shingles off and all this kind of stuff. I mean, it's troublesome. And that's before you even get to the people. The brethren can be kind of gnarly themselves sometimes. And, you know, you're always battling. The church is slow to move sometimes and kind of awkward in its movements. You're always battling backsliddenness and those things. That's the church is an awful lot like those camels. And so what I'm saying is that those camels really represent the servant's burden. Okay? I mean, I know that Isaac represents Jesus Christ. I know that Rebecca represents the bride of Christ. Those camels represent the servant's burdens. Maybe it's the Bible. It applies that way. Maybe it's the church. It applies that way. But stop and think about it. You know, you got saved, and when you got saved, you needed a way to make a living. So you got a job. Or maybe you got married first and then had to get a job, but you certainly had to get a job. You have to spend time providing for your family. They are your responsibility. They're a gift from God. Children are a heritage from the Lord, but man, they dirty some diapers and get kind of cantankerous and spoiled and rare, and brothers and sisters fight and so on. They're kind of awkward. They're kind of a burdensome thing. You ever stop and think about the burdens that you carry? You don't have to go very far in life to realize that a Christian is called to carry some burdens. They prey on his mind. But part of the thing with those burdens and trials and troubles is that they keep you right with God. You have the opportunity to experience the grace of God in some troubles in a way that you wouldn't experience it if you had all the money and all the health that you wanted. I got a question for you then. Who owns those camels? Who assigned those camels to you? Do you believe that God gave you the responsibility of taking care of your family. Do you believe that God sent you to Blessed Hope Baptist Church to do something for Him? If you think so, and sometimes the brethren or your work or the taxes or the trials and troubles that come in life become burdensome and it becomes awkward and it just seems like that what the Lord should do is aerodynamically make this thing sleeker so we can get in and get out fast, but that's not how it works. When I start a trial of some sort, yeah, I always find myself praying, "Oh Lord, I hope we can get this resolved real fast because I got things to do." You know? Only it hardly ever works that way. My troubles and burdens are an awful lot like a camel. Ah! Poops all over the place. Stinks to high heaven. It's slow. It's awkward. And I would like to get this thing over with, but it just kind of seems to plod along. And I ride that big old camel, and it's just burdensome. Not very aerodynamic. So that said, I think that those camels represent a servant's responsibility. Maybe it's the Bible. Maybe it's the church. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a trial that God has given you to go through. But you're called to go through it. It's probably not going to be over quick. There's probably long, awkward moments, but the Lord sent that, Abraham sent that servant to find a bride for Isaac with 10 camels. I'm making those camels that servant's responsibility. They were entrusted to him. Okay? Abraham assigned them to him. I think God assigned you the problems and the trials that you have. I think that God assigned you the Bible to keep. I think that God assigned you to go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and serve Him there. You know? So with that said, there's a couple other things that come to mind. Look in Genesis. Like I said, the camels show up 18 times in Genesis 24. Genesis 24 and verse 11, He made His camels, He got to Nahor, made His camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. He said, "O Lord God of my father Abraham, I pray Thee, send me good speed this day." See, he's praying for good speed too. He's praying this thing would be quick and get over fast. Yet he's on these big old gnarly, slow, awkward, burdensome camels. But he says, "Send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness to thy master." Okay, now, so the servant goes into Nahor after a long journey with 10 camels. He's been days on the road with 10 camels. He has had to think daily of what he's going to feed the camels, where he's going to camp with the camels, where he's going to water the camels. And so after days, he finally arrives at this well with the camels. And now, the purpose of his visit, the reason he came to this country, the overriding and great objective is to get a bride for Isaac. And in the meantime, he's saddled with these camels. I mean, he's supposed to be getting a bride for Isaac, and he does, but he is hitched and bound to those camels because those camels are his responsibility. They were entrusted to him. He's a steward of those camels. He has got to make sure they have the right food, the right water, and that they're well taken care of. He can't afford to just walk away in a strange town and just leave the camels standing there. Somebody might come and get Abraham's camels. We've identified those camels as this servant's responsibility and burden, right? Now he's come to town to get a bride for Isaac. And maybe in that respect, maybe he might have gotten thinking, you know, if I didn't have these 10 stinking camels, I could make a lot quicker work out of this. I mean, really, 10 camels, We got a dog 8 months ago. It's harder to leave home now with a dog. The dog requires time. That we have to spend quality time with the dog. It's just more of an effort. And I don't regret getting the dog, but I don't certainly regret not getting 10 of them. This guy had 10 camels to take care of. They're a burden to his mind. They're an anchor around his neck. He's got to constantly be thinking about them and trying to figure out where the next water hole is, where we should camp, where a good place to shelter is, and all that kind of stuff, because the camels are his master's camels. His master gave him these camels to take care of. And so here he winds up in chapter 24, verse 11. Comes into town, and he's finally in the town where he's going to find the bribe for Isaac. Man, he needs to go check out the babes. But he's tethered to these camels. He has his camels kneeled down by this well of water. And he would have been much better off with a prancing steed right down the middle of Main Street. He could check out that gal over there. Yeah, that one's nice, and that one's nice. I'll go talk to her in a second and see if she's interested. I mean, if he had a prancing steed that was traveling, prancing down the center of Main Street, he probably has a better chance of getting a bride for Isaac than sitting by a well with a six-foot tether to having to stand and hold a camel from 6 feet away. Because if he doesn't, the camel might get stolen or wander off. Furthermore, down in verse 14 when he's praying, you know, I don't know how you prayed for your wife, gentlemen, but this guy had to pray and say, "Now, Lord, I pray that you'll send the right girl along. And while I'm praying about it, if I ask her to give me a drink, have her give me a drink, and then have her offer to water my camels too." See, the camels even had to be part of his prayer. My point is that his actions and his prayers hinged on the camels too. Now, his overriding objective was to get a bride for Isaac. I know that's true. But his trust, what God entrusted him with, his responsibility for those camels kept him within a tether's length of them. He couldn't leave them. And so he had to find a bride for Isaac 6 feet away from 10 camels. And he's got to pray that the camels are somehow involved in the process and all that. And so again, I'm just saying that it would be reasonable for the guy to say, "You know what? These stinking camels are a hindrance. They're an impediment to me." That's how people feel about the Bible today. Tell you right now that Christians feel the Bible is an impediment. All those thou shalt and thou shalt not, all those do's and don'ts and all that kind of stuff. Tell you right now, the average evangelical thinks that the Bible is an impediment more than it is anything else. A lot of folks believe the church is that. A lot of folks think the church is so unwieldy nowadays and so out of control, and with all of its faults and with all the faults of the brethren that are in it and stuff, that what we ought to just do is just jettison the church and go do our own thing, because the church is an impediment to my family. I actually am better off not going to church and not listening to that Bible in church. It's sometimes viewed as an impediment. And how many folks have I known that reach middle age, guys and gals both, that suddenly decide that the children, that the family that God has entrusted them with are an impediment too. So they go take off to do their own thing because they're trying to find themselves. But the family, the children God entrusted them with, have become an impediment as well. And I wonder how many Christians feel that the burdens and trials that come their way, all the battles that you face, all the health issues, all the kid issues when they become teenagers and all that, you know, if you feel like those are really more of an impediment to you than a help. Well, I just want to say that this guy comes into town and he is charged with finding a bride for Isaac, but in the meantime, he is linked and bound to these camels because these camels are his master's camels that he's entrusted to him. So he has to find a bride for Isaac within 6 feet of 10 camels, holding the tether in his hand, because otherwise they'll go off somewhere. So he has to pray that the camels are involved in it. Look down in chapter 24, verse 19. And I want you to just take note that the will of God in this thing was realized around the camels. The servant's responsibility, the burdens, the impediment, the obstacles that were a part of this whole affair, actually the will of God was realized with those things in place. Notice chapter 24, verse 19. Now, let me back up just a minute. So, verse 15. It came to pass, before he had done speaking, he's praying, before he had gotten the prayer fully out of his mouth, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. The damsel was very fair to look upon. She was good looking too. A virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. When she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking." Now, folks, Rebekah didn't know this servant. He was a complete stranger to her, could not have possibly recognized him. She didn't know him. But maybe part of this is that she saw that he had 10 camels. And a guy that has 10 camels, she may have realized that in that country, had a great responsibility for those 10 camels. Maybe they were his camels, maybe they were somebody else's camels, but a guy with 10 camels has got a major responsibility on his hand, and so she was concerned about the camels. She was concerned that the camels needed water. Plainly, they've had a long journey. They're coming in here. There's been no water for several miles, for maybe a couple of days. So here are the camels, and they're thirsty. The guy gets his drink, and she says, "I can appreciate the burden and responsibility of having a camel. Now, you've got 10 camels. Here, let me help." My point in saying that is that she shared the servant's regard for responsibility for those camels. And, you know, you see guys that go off and chase a skirt, and because she's good looking, because she's a 9 or a 10, but she doesn't care about the Bible, and she's not saved, and she's not interested in the Bible or church or any of their godly responsibilities that the guy is interested in, she might give him a drink, but she ain't going to water no stinking camels. And the same can be said of the opposite, women with men as well. And my point is to simply say that she, in verse 19, not only watered the camels a little, but she watered them until they have done drinking. Now, we're talking 10 camels here. Camels are big animals. It's not like putting out 10 doggy dishes. I don't know how many gallons of water a camel will drink after going a couple of days in the desert without water. I have no clue. It's more than one trip up and down into the well, I would say, don't you think? She watered 10 camels until they were done drinking. In verse 20, she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran again into the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. So, until they were done drinking, every single solitary one was satisfied. And then it got to that point in verse 22, and the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now, if I'm the servant, and I have just got done praying and said, "Lord, just send me the damsel along that if I ask her for a drink, she'll give me to drink, and say, furthermore, I'll give thy camels drink also." So before that's even out of his mouth, along comes a girl. He says, "Hey, can I have a drink?" She said, "Oh, sure. And I'll water your camels also." Well, if it's me, I'm going, that's the gal right there. bring out the diamonds and the gold and the chocolate, because this is the one, there is no question about it, God definitively answered my prayers. That's not what happened. He stood by quietly and allowed her, apparently, alone, ladies, alone, to draw enough water to water all 10 camels, all they wanted. And it wasn't until she had finished with that, taking care, having a respect, I guess you could say, for that servant's responsibility to his master, those big, gnarly, ugly, stinking camels, it wasn't until then that she brought out the goods, that he brought out the goods and put a ring on her finger and a bracelet on her hand and earrings on her ears and says, now here's the deal. It wasn't until then that he brought them out. What I'm trying to say here is that we have a tendency to think that whatever our responsibilities are, whether it's a job we don't like or a job with too little money or health problems or some trial or burden personally or some other way that, you know, is a distraction to us, that we think that what God ought to do is shave off the edges of that thing, make it aerodynamic, so that we can fly through the resolution of this little problem that we have. And it just doesn't work that way. If you've ever watched how the Lord solves problems, very seldom do you get on your knees and say, now, Lord, just this morning this issue developed. Help me please solve this quickly. I don't have time for this. A lot of times those very problems go on for months. Sometimes those problems can go on for years. And you tend to think that those issues, maybe even the Bible, the problems that come up in church with brethren or with sisters or with money problems or backsliddenness or doctrinal problems, you tend to think that these are a hindrance, these are an impediment, and they should be done away with. And I will grant you that some of them need to be resolved as quickly as possible. But I dare say that, again, this guy goes into the desert with 10 camels. It's like an overkill. It's like an overburden. It's like too much. But it was around those camels that he got a bride for Isaac. You know? Notice just a few other things real quickly. These will go real fast. Look it down in chapter 24, verse 31. So he puts the rings on Rebekah's finger and the earrings and the necklace and the bracelets and tells her the skinny on things, and I really need to go see whoever is caring for you, because I'm from the kinsman of Abraham and I'm seeking a bride for Isaac, my master's son. And so she runs forward and tells Laban, who's taking care of her. Down in verse 31, you read this. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? Laban talking to the servant. For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. The room for the camels. Got to take care of those camels. Those camels are still a priority. See, we would just as soon not be saddled with the camels. We just soon not have the responsibilities. Many Christians would just as soon not have a Bible. Many Christians would just as soon be free agents and not be bothered with a church and the responsibilities to the pastor and to each other and all the things that come with it, tithing and all that kind of stuff. I'd just rather buy a boat and ski. But no, even now, after you found the bride, those camels are still a priority. And so the camels, even when you go to supper to meet the watchkeeper of the bride, of Isaac, you still got to take care of those camels. So down in verse 32, and the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet. The men's feet were with him. They still had to take care of those camels. Those camels eat a lot, and they drink a lot. And if you're going to brush them down after having a packs on and stuff to keep them from getting sores, then it's a lot of work. There's 10 of them. 10 big old honking animals, bigger than horses. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of responsibility. And I just want to say, he maintained his responsibility. He was entrusted with them. And he went back home with all 10 camels. Right? I want you to see that in chapter 24, verse 61, it's important to take note. You better take care of those camels. Because in verse 61, Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Those damsels rode upon the camels. Those camels are your ride out of here. Until the day that you die or are raptured, you're going to have burdens and responsibilities. The Bible still needs to be in your hand and in your heart. It is your responsibility. It is your trust. The world hates it. They may hate you because you hold it. But it is your responsibility. It is your trust. There are 1,350-something pages in my Schofield that I am called to read over and over again and pour over and over again to try to learn all the Bible that I can so that I can honor my Master as a good steward of the mysteries of God. I'm called to pastor a church, and everybody in church is not always happy. Your brethren are not always happy. They're not always happy with each other. They're not always happy with me. And there's always problems that come up. There's money problems and building problems and janitorial problems, and stuff happens. And it's just, in some ways, it's just a pain. It's just a lot of work. It's a lot of work for you. It's a lot of work for me. But I can tell you this, until the day that you die, you're called to take care of it. It's your responsibility. It's your stewardship, your family, your job, whatever trial or burden it is that the Lord's given you, that He's entrusted you to do something with, until the day He removes the burden, or you die or are raptured, that burden and trial is your responsibility to carry and to pass. I got a couple of other very brief things to say. Look down in chapter 24, verse 63. The camels remained as priority. The camels are your ride out of here, verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw that, and behold, the camels were coming. Kind of interesting that Isaac was looking for the camels. Now, I don't understand what that means. Isaac sees them coming a long way off. From a long way off, whatever guy it is, riding on top of the camel or walking in front of the camel or whatever, you can't tell who that guy is from a mile away. It's just too far, too distant to be able to figure out who exactly that is. But if Isaac knew that 10 camels went into the far country and he counts 10 camels in the distance, then he knows who it is. He's looking for the camels. Makes me wonder if when we get out of here, if maybe the Lord doesn't stand and look after the camels. It says there that Isaac was looking for the camels. Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ looks for the camels. I know He'll be happy to see us. I know that by the time we get there that we will have our own glorified bodies will be just like Him. I know that He'll be glad to hug us and caress us and shake our hands and pat us on the back. I'm glad for that. But I bet He's going to take accounts for what you've done with your camels. Those camels are trusts that God's given you. You're called to do something with them. And until the day you die, you're going to be dealing with those trusts, with those responsibilities. Those camels are trusts. I got one last thing to say. 24:64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. She lighted off the camel. It doesn't mean that she got a pack of camel cigarettes out and lit one up. It means that she jumped off the camel and took off. There's coming a day that you will get to jump off your camel. And there's coming a day that your burdens will be lifted. You will no longer be responsible for fighting over the Bible, for keeping the Bible. There's coming a day that you won't have to worry about which brethren in church are doing well and which brethren in church are backslidden. There's coming a day that there won't be any more toilets to scrub. There'll be a day that you get to get off your camel. But until the day that you die or the day that you're raptured, you're called to take care of those camels. Those camels are the servant's responsibility. So, the guy says, "Ah, there weren't even any camels in Abraham's day." Now, I wonder why he might have been led to say that. You know, if those camels are a servant's responsibility, if they are big, gnarly, awkward, burdensome, stinky things, and you'd just, you know, be happier without them probably, and, you know, they're just not very aerodynamic, they don't allow you to get through life easily or quickly or smoothly, you know, I'd just be better off if we were without the impediment of the camels. Well, I wonder why that guy wanted to get rid of the camels. And now that you know what the camels are, maybe you won't be quite so interested in getting rid of yours. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we come to you tonight and ask you once again to bless a message to our hearts. We all have asked questions in our minds about why and how come and when does it end and how long do I have to go through this? We've wondered at times if there's a better, sleeker, more aerodynamic way of doing things than the Bible tells us to do them. Father, may we be assured that we stand on good ground with the Word of God, and that a lot of the things that come our way that are uncomfortable to deal with and we don't want to deal with them, and we get tired after some time anyway of dealing with them, may we rest assured that these are the camels that the Master has entrusted us with. They are our responsibility. They are our trust. I pray you might help us to be able to set ourselves in this setting. May you bless what's been said tonight to our hearts, and may it be a comfort to some as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a couple minutes. The Lord dealt with you about some of these things. If you've griped and fussed and groused about some things the Lord's laid on you, maybe in the prospect along the lines of trials, troubles, burdens, you know, you just wish this was over. You've been praying it'll be over. It seems like you've been praying forever. It's been years. It's been months. And it just keeps going on and on and on. Why me? Why, oh, why, oh, why? Why me? Well, maybe now, maybe you know a little more about why. If you've ever wondered why, if we've gone too far with the Bible and hold it in too high esteem, and that it's not worth fighting about or arguing over, maybe you'll be reminded of the camels. How much time is consumed and energy is consumed thinking about those camels. How they're a weight on the mind of the servant all the time. He has to constantly think ahead to make sure that he takes care of those camels. Maybe you get fed up with somebody at church. Maybe you get tired of the same basic thing month after month. Preaching, teaching, singing, Bible, visitation, service, giving, giving, giving. Maybe this will change your perspective a little bit. The servant was not sent to Nahor in a Maserati or a helicopter. He was sent with 10 big stinking camels to slow him down and drag him down with an awful lot of responsibility. They had to be taken care of. They had to be watered. They had to be fed. And you'll find that sometimes in life, young folks, you're going to feel weighted down like you're caring for 10 camels at a time plus some more. And you're going to wonder if you're even in the will of God. I'm going to tell you this. This guy found himself in the crosshairs of the will of God, standing within 6 feet of 10 camels that he had led across the desert. He was not free to go ride through town on his prancing steed to find a bride for Isaac. God had to bring the bride to him within 6 feet of 10 camels because he had to stand and take care of them. He was responsible for them. Abraham counted on him. And God counts on you to take care of your responsibilities. Let's look this way and sing number 407. 407. Being here today. Reminder, need a little help getting a stove out of the back of Marine's van and switched out with the one in the kitchen. We won't put the stove back in Marine's van. I'll come get it and haul it off sometime. We'll give her the bad one and take the good one. How about that? Is that all right with you, Marine? No, I'm just kidding. No, we'll leave that in there. I'll come get it later this week. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and goodness to us and giving us light from the Scriptures, Father, when we stop long enough to let it speak to us. We appreciate an indwelling Holy Spirit that teaches us and reproves us, also comforts and counsels us, Lord. We thank you for your kind hand upon us, your long-suffering, your mercy. You're working in everybody's life here in one way or another. Help us to always yield to thy hand, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, folks.